Well, now let's open our Bibles to God's Word to first the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature. Our sermon text from the New Testament this morning is going to be focusing on some gospel privileges, and we see this throughout the Old Testament, no less so than in the wisdom literature of Proverbs. So we turn now to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll just read a short passage and note as we read gospel privileges that come to the people of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, beginning at 3:13, the Word of the Lord. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. We turn to the New Testament, where we see wisdom personified in our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for our scripture reading, a context around our sermon text. 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 5 for context. The Apostle Paul writes, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." That's the word of God for God's people. If you believe it to be so, say with me now, Amen. You may be seated. Now let's pray. So, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the ministry of the word. We pray that now you would bless both preacher and those who receive the word, that they may be fed and that you may be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 1 here. Our sermon text is verses 12 through 14 this morning. This is an unusual time, to say the least, in the history of our nation. Thank you very much. And we to put a finer point on it, not only are we in the grip of a pandemic worldwide, but we are also a few days away, as you are well aware, from national elections, state elections, even county elections. And there's been much talk in the Christian community as well as other places, about the deformation of our country in many ways, morally, spiritually, ethically, and in other ways. Now, switching gears from Election Day to what is right around the corner, that national holiday practically of Halloween coming up in a few days. It is a very well known, I would venture to say at least 95%, maybe more, of American people know about this holiday. On the flip side of that, the Reformation, which occurred on that very day, began on that very day, is probably only known by about 5%, at least here in California. I dare say that 5 out of 100 people that you meet may be able to tell you what the Reformation was, whereas 95% or more will certainly be able to tell you what Halloween is. Reformation, this is Reformation Sunday, in case you haven't guessed already, and on this day, 31st of this month, 503 years ago, in 1517, as you well know, Martin Luther, a monk who was before that very little known, nailed 95 theses up to broadcast some of the abuses and deformations of the Roman Catholic Church at that time, and the Protestant Reformation was born by the grace of God. I want to invite you to do something unusual this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to have you stand up or clap or anything like that, but if you look at your bulletin, which we don't do that much of, I'm sure it's just there, and it's mostly for visitors, but there's some interesting things on your bulletin you may or may not have known that pertain to the Reformation. You may notice on the back cover, our heritage. What do we read? Providence Reformed Church is an organic member of the Reformed Church in the United States, whose roots go back to the 16th century Protestant Reformation. We are indebted to such men as Luther, Zwingli, Knox, and Calvin, who directed the church back to the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. German immigrants of the Reformed faith established our first congregations in Pennsylvania in the early 1700s. That's there every Sunday. We don't read it very often, but on a day like today, I think it is a wonderful thing to recognize that it's right there in black and white on our very bulletin, our connection to the Reformation by God's grace through faith in Christ. And then even on the front cover, notice the language there. We are a member congregation of the Reformed Church in the United States, founded in 1748. Not many denominations can say that by God's grace. And then more, that we recognize that it's not just all about the RCUS, the Reformation, that we are a member of the North American Presbyterian and Reform Council, NAPARC. If you don't know what that is, we'll be happy to inform you later on. And besides that, not only in North America, but we are thankful to be a part of the member of the International Conference of Reformed Churches, neither which of these organizations nor the RCUS existed at the dawn of the Reformation. So there is much to rejoice in where we are today as compared to the humble beginnings under Martin Luther. I say all that by way of introduction to remind you that our text, verses 12 through 14 here, are a divine summons to Reformation, to reformation of the Church of Jesus Christ, in particular the Protestant churches, in particular the conservative Protestant churches, in particular the Reformed and Presbyterian churches around the world. In these verses, we read the context, didn't we? In verses 9 through 12, we see this epistle written to young Pastor Timothy. And the writer, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is in a prison cell in Rome somewhere, writing to young Pastor Timothy and saying, don't be ashamed of the Lord's testimony, and don't be ashamed of his prisoner, me, that is me, the Apostle Paul, in these chains. In fact, Timothy, share with the apostles in the sufferings of the gospel. the sufferings of the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who brought life and immortality through the gospel, verse 10, the one of whom I am a preaching apostle, says Paul. That's the introduction to our text. We come then to verses 12 through 14. And here we see three gospel privileges. We read about some gospel privileges in the book of Proverbs. Here are three laid out for us by the Holy Spirit through Paul. Three gospel privileges. One might struck you as a kind of strange privilege. Suffering for Christ without shame. Two, holding fast sound apostolic words. Three, guarding the good deposit. Let's look at these three gospel free also, but three gospel privileges one at a time. The first gospel privilege, suffering for Christ without shame. We read that Christ Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel in verse 10, and that he appointed apostles to proclaim it worldwide, verse 11. The writings of the apostles are the foundation of the New Testament church, as you know. Now, brothers and sisters, those of us here sitting in this building, this is my professor used to say, is like bringing coals to Newcastle. I never knew exactly what that meant, but I got the idea that it was preaching to the choir, we might say. We get that. But we also understand that we have people on Zoom. We have people, several hundred, that are downloading sermons from this very place every week. And so I'm speaking to a broader audience than just those of you who are in the pew here. These are some basic teachings that Christ that inspired the apostles to write the New Testament as the foundation of his New Testament church, that he appointed these apostles as the first New Testament preachers or heralds of the good news. And that it's for this reason, notice the language of verse 12, for this reason I also suffer. What reason? For the fact that I was called into the gospel ministry by the one who arrested me on the road to Damascus and asked me if it wasn't hard for me to kick against the goads and converted me from the Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. Because of that event and his calling me into the gospel ministry, says the apostle, I'm suffering for gospel preaching as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So much so, I'm writing this from prison. That is a privilege, brothers and sisters. It is the case for many of our brothers and sisters around the world that they suffer for the gospel this very day. Some of them in jail cells, some of them having to go underground, literally in some cases, in order to worship, and other means of suffering. And imprisonment, like the Apostle Paul, that which the Apostle Paul experienced, is still a reality, even in this modern, enlightened 21st century age, even in so-called enlightened California. There are those who wish they could put folks like us in prison. Make no mistake about that. Or at least silence us somehow. But the apostle moves on after this declaration of what Timothy can expect as a young pastor. He moves on to more universal truths that are not meant just to be focused on pastors alone. The apostle now motivates us by his own example to a spiritual and holy courage in Christ Jesus, our King and our Captain, the Captain of our salvation. It motivates us to the point of being willing to suffer for Christ without shame, if that's what it should come to in our state, for example. And can you name a higher honor? We love to see veterans who are decorated with a Silver Star or a Purple Heart or some other medal, Congressional Medal of Honor. And it does our heart good to see a hero amongst us. How much more? What higher honor is there than to be dishonored for Christ's sake, to be persecuted and suffer for his sake? If it is an honor to suffer on the battlefield for your comrades, your fellow soldiers, for your country, how much more for your King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What better cause, what higher form of suffering could there be? And so I call this a gospel privilege to suffer for Christ. And as suffering ramps up even in our own state, just in little, if we can even call it that, it's such a small thing compared to what other people around the world are enduring. Nonetheless, it is we are enduring it, coming into an age of suffering unlike any other in our state's history, in terms of a target and a bullseye being painted on conservative Protestant Christians. Let us then, by God's grace, not be ashamed of Christ or his gospel, because, the apostle goes on to say, you and I, and we just sung it, know whom we have believed. Or to use the, to tap into the tense that the apostle uses here, you and I know whom we have continued to believe by his grace. Look at the language carefully in verse 12. Not I know what I have believed. I have here the three forms of unity and the Constitution of the United States and so on and so forth. Not that those things are bad, but not know what I have believed. I know what I have believed, though that is important. We'll get to that later. But here, I know whom I have believed. What we believe is not as important as who we believe in. This is the confession of faith and the trust of every true Christian. I know, by God's grace, whom I have believed. It is our refuge, our place of refuge, when the world around us condemns conservative Protestant Christians and says that we are deplorable and narrow-minded and hypocritical and haters and fill in the blank. You know all the epitaphs. It is enough for Christians, conservative Protestant Christians, to have this citation approved by God, or to use the words in the parable, well done, good and faithful servant. What gain is there to be accepted and praised by this 21st century, especially California, culture? Opinions about Christians come and go, wax and wane, are positive and negative throughout history and throughout the world. But knowing whom we have believed is eternal. And who is the one we have believed? He's the one that the scriptures call the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the one who in whom we are sure, we have a sure knowledge, says our catechism, that he is all that he claims to be. By God's grace, we believe this. This belief, the one in whom we have believed, is a hearty trust, says our catechism, that he is our only Savior, our ultimate Master. And so conservative Protestant Christianity, to coin a phrase, is not fundamentally about actions at the bottom. It's about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king, our Lord, our Savior. Actions follow, but fundamentally it is about knowing the one we have believed. You may or may not have heard a version of the Apostles' Creed in song which says, I believe, for he made me believe. And that is the way it is. Why do you believe this and others do not? In fact, why are you a tiny minority, become seemingly a shrinking minority in California? Because he made us believe By his grace, through faith, he gave us the grace to believe in the man of sorrows, the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. It's by his grace we can make this confession, and let us never forget it. Let us never be proud in a wicked sense of our Reformed heritage or our Reformed standing. It's all of grace. But Christian, brother and sister, because Christ died on the cross as your substitute, you know whom you have believed. God gave you the grace to believe in the spotless Lamb of God, His Son, who sealed your pardon with His blood. And so he goes on in verse 12 to say, not only do I believe this, but I am persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him till that day. What if we believe, but next week perhaps we would fall off the wagon, so to speak, and stop believing? There are Christians who believe that. Saved and lost, and roll the dice and spin the roulette wheel and hope you don't die on one of those days when you were lost. Hope you die on a day when you were saved. That's not what the Scriptures teach, is it? So far from this wonderful testimony and promise that every Christian can recite, persuaded that he's able to keep what we've committed to him. By God's grace, we're not ashamed of Christ and his gospel, because by his grace, we continue to be convinced, that's the idea here in the original, continue to be convinced that Christ Jesus is able to guard closely what has been entrusted to us by his care. Our faith is not in the authority or the power of humans, however so powerful they may pretend to be. Our faith is based on a sure knowledge of the Word of God, a sure knowledge of Jesus Christ, who reveals himself in his Word. And without that biblical knowledge, without that foundation, in a belief in some ethereal Jesus that of our own making, without this biblical knowledge, our faith would be extremely weak against the unceasing attacks of the devil, the evil one. We are not ashamed, because that confidence in his keeping power extends all the way to his second coming and judgment. And that day of judgment, that day of wonders, will indeed the sinner's heart confound. And so perhaps there is one listening over the internet now or later, that this is scary stuff, isn't it? To think about that day of judgment. And it should frighten the one who is in rebellion against God. But the good news of the gospel is this confession can be yours as well. Flee to Christ this very day as the only one who can save you from his wrath and his justice, which you and I deserve. That's the first privilege. Suffering for Christ without shame. The second privilege is holding fast sound apostolic words. Verse 13. Holding fast sound apostolic words. I suppose it's been a long time since someone told you, outside of this kind of environment, hold fast. It's not the kind of language we use every day. But it still has enough credence in our culture, in our vocabulary in this country, that we understand and we know what it means, even if we had never picked up a Bible. Hold fast to sound apostolic words in the spirit of faith and love in and for Christ. That's the message of verse 13. Hold on, we could be translated, hold on to the sound words you have heard from the apostles. The apostles have given us, by God's grace and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a pattern of sound biblical words. That's another way of describing the Word of God, or the New Testament in particular. Sound biblical words. That's what these 26 books of the New Testament are filled with. The Apostle Paul knew that people, even Christians, are tempted to fall away from pure doctrine. Thus the need for reformation. Thus the need, 500 some years ago, for the church to be reformed and brought back to the Scriptures. Because it is our tendency, even as Christians, to drift for various reasons, some of which we'll discuss in a while. And so, for that reason, the apostle urges Timothy and Titus as well, and cautions Timothy and Titus, do not turn aside from the apostolic word that you have been taught. That's the heart of the message of the Reformation, wasn't it? Go back to the Scriptures. We know what the Roman Catholic teaches about the sacraments and about the church and about the officers in the church and so on and so forth. But what says the Scripture, said the Reformers. And so he lays it out here for his young disciple, Timothy. Don't turn aside from the teaching that you have received. And almost 2,000 years later, that same message echoes in our ears. Don't turn aside from the Scriptures, Church of God, Christian. This is the rule that has been laid down to keep us on literally the straight and narrow of God's instruction. Because to take Scripture and wrest it or twist it, as the apostle says in another place, does such a great harm to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we could cite example after example, even in our modern history, even in your lifetime, brothers and sisters, the ones I'm seeing here sitting before me, even in your lifetime, you know of denominations who were once solid. You've seen them over a course of a lifetime drift to the left, if we may say so, drift away from scriptural moorings on various doctrines. Again, more specifics later. It is human nature to drift, and even to go so far as to apostatize. It is, as Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know how that is, ladies, better than I do. Doesn't take much. You put in a quarter cup of yeast in a batch. It doesn't take that much, does it? It only takes a tiny bit to get the effect of the dough rising. It permeates everything, and that's the illustration that our Lord gives us about doctrine. Why doctrine is so important? Why do you guys in the Reformed churches always talk about doctrine all the time? Well, because the apostles do, to put it lightly, because Jesus did. There are great reasons why Paul exhorts and challenges this young pastor Timothy to hold fast to sound words, which is just another way of saying hold on to sound doctrine. The word here, sound words, carries the idea of a type or a prototype, as if to say, don't break the mold. Don't veer from the pattern. We live in a day when the Chinese are famous, for example, I don't mean that in any kind of racist way. The country of China is famous worldwide. Even when we were in Africa, we could buy Chinese goods that were knockoffs, we say, of better quality goods. They're famous for copying that way. And the idea here is don't go for the fake. Know the difference between the real and the fake. Don't settle for the knockoff. Don't break the model of the New Testament, or to use a euphemism, don't reinvent the wheel. This word for sound words is the idea of healthy words, that is, spiritually healthy words, words that bring healing to the soul, whereas non-biblical words and concepts injure the soul and cause spiritual disease in the soul. And so he lays out this contrast between those words which are sound and healthy and good, as opposed to those kinds of words and teaching that are destructive and divisive and hurtful and injurious and which make the soul sick. Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says that this isn't just about doctrines that are manifestly wicked. You see that language in your bulletin. But that sometimes useless questions can do more harm than even those that are obviously wicked, which is more dangerous. So a bottle that says on big letters, 6-inch letters, poison on it, or the one that this poisonous ingredient is hidden in some type that's so small you need a magnifying glass to read it. Some words, that is to say, all preaching, all teaching, as you well know, is not created equal. Some bring nothing but disease instead of spiritual health. And so, bringing it home to 21st century California, we do not stand here as the RCUS immune from such things. Our history teaches us that, and let us never forget it, that in the 1930s, our forefathers in the faith, had a decision to make about to go to the right or to the left. The vast majority of the denomination, all but one little group of churches in one small area in the country, decided to go to the left and ended up today as the United Church of Christ, one of the most liberal denominations in the country. Let us not be haughty, but fear. Unhealthy, unsound religious conviction or doctrine or preaching or philosophy is deadly and destructive. And in this time of, in this recollection of the Reformation, let us ask that God keep our little denomination and those churches in Napark, those churches in the ICRC, that God would keep them, because too many churches, even some of those, have drifted even in these last 10 or 15 years. So that, and some of them have drifted so far, some that used to be bulwarks of Reformed and Presbyterian theology now have drifted into a pattern that's practically unrecognizable as reform. Calvin says, I quote, "It resembles the riddles of diviners or soothsayers rather than a doctrine taken from the Word of God." That was written almost 500 years ago, but it's as true today as it was then, that some of the doctrines that come out of seminaries with the name Reformed or Presbyterian attached, the doctrines resemble the riddles of diviners or soothsayers rather than a doctrine taken from the Word of God. And so the Word comes down to us in the 21st century here in California and in North America. Don't waver from the faith passed down to you by the apostles. This isn't about what was passed down ultimately to you through the RCUS. This is about what was passed down to you through the apostles, all the way down to you and to me. Or to put it another way, pass it on from one generation to another and to another. Hold fast sound apostolic words. This word is primarily and heavily upon the shoulders of ministers of the gospel, then elders, and then finally even you laymen and women. Hold fast when many are letting go and letting loose. Stick to the pattern when many are breaking the mold and reinventing the wheel, reinventing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Insist on healthy words when many Christians are being fed week after week after week unhealthy words. No wonder so many Christians are anemic spiritually. Because, brothers and sisters, this isn't just about pastors and elders and deacons. Throughout history, laymen and women have been a driving force behind their pastors and elders. I remember there's some great stories in church history about pastors' wives. One of my favorites is about Martin Luther himself. He's all depressed and sad about what's happening. And who wouldn't be? I mean, think of what he went through if you know your church history. Here comes his wife, Katie, one day, dressed in black like she's going to a funeral. I know I've told this story before, for those of you who are here. And is there a funeral today? Did someone die? I didn't get the memo. Well, I thought maybe God had died, Martin, the way you're behaving, the way you're carrying on. Well, just to goes to show that anyone can be useful in stirring up the rest of us to hold fast to sound words. Let us come alongside those who are perhaps releasing their grip on sound biblical doctrines. For example, accepting homosexuality as though it were not a sin. For example, rejecting six-day creation as if it were not clearly taught in the scriptures and can no way jibe with or fit with modern science, so-called. Reception of women into not only the eldership but even the pastorate. Paedo communion. Irreverent worship and music, to name a few. These are some of the deformities of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Hold fast to sound words, healthy words, because if you'll keep your finger here and turn over a chapter, you'll see in 2 Timothy 3 these words in verse 13. And if this was true then, how much more so now, 19 centuries later, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the bad news. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another great Reformation Day sermon text. So, beloved, hold fast. And verse 13 reminds us, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, hold fast to sound apostolic words, but also be careful how you do it. Hold fast in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We in the Reformed Presbyterian community, by and large, in the conservative wing at least, are pretty good about holding fast in the faith. Not so much sometimes in the love that are in Christ Jesus. There was a time when this would have not been here in the history of our denomination. You have not have been able to read on our front bulletin a member of the North American Presbyterian Reform Council. We're very content to be an entity to ourselves. Thank you very much. There was a time when we did not belong to the ICRC, the International Council. Thank God that the Lord has changed our denomination to give us a heart and a love for those of like mind. And even those who are drifting, that we can come alongside and encourage one another. We get some of it on the flip side as well. And we rejoice at that when our brothers and sisters, our brothers especially, hold our feet to the fire when we drift on some issue. Hold fast in faith and love. It's critical to hold fast for the future of the Reformed and Presbyterian churches. But the apostle is also concerned how this holding fast is carried out. It has to be held, carried out in faith and with love. How we communicate biblical truth is important to Christ, our Savior and our King, our Chief Shepherd. How we communicate biblical truth is important to Him. And when we communicate it the way He wants it communicated, He will bless it. Communicating biblical truth out of love for Christ is important. Communicating biblical truth out of love for our neighbor is important. It was Christ Himself who said, love your neighbor as yourself, was not? Yes, faith in Christ must be at the center of this steadfast holding on to tenaciously to healthy apostolic doctrine, consenting to these wholesome apostolic words. But we must not only believe, but love not only sound words, but the one who spoke them, both Himself and through His apostles. We can think about that in term and on the human level. Speaking the truth to our children is important. But it's also important how you speak the truth to your children, isn't it, fathers and mothers? Speaking the truth to your spouse is important. Don't go home and say, well, the pastor told me I should tell you the truth, so here it comes. Speaking the truth is important, but how you speak it is important, isn't it? Is just as important in Christian love. And so it is in the broader church community as well. Speaking the truth is very important, and we're all about that in the RCUS. But God help us also to speak the truth in love. With love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with love for even dead sinners. Christ Jesus is our, as in all things, is our great example here, isn't He? The pattern of how to transmit the glorious, sound, apostolic words to others. Well, as we move into getting to the end of this point, to our third point and final point, we rejoice and we're thankful that even this day we have recited an Apostles' Creed coming down to us from so many centuries ago. The Belgian Confession of Faith come down to us from the 1500s and so on. The three forms of unity we have, we rejoice in that. But every generation has to face the attacks of the evil one. We prayed, Lord, keep us from the evil one. The devil loves to attack particular biblical truths at particular times. He did that leading up to the Reformation. He did that in the Enlightenment. He did that in modernism. He's done that in postmodernism. And now in this, I don't know what to call it, this time of deformation and outright rebellion against the things of God. May it be said of every member of this church, God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. That's the second thing. Holding fast. Three gospel privileges. Suffering for Christ without shame. Holding fast sound apostolic words. And the last, guarding the good deposit. Verse 14. We know what it is to guard a good deposit. I'm sure you are very serious about guarding your IRA. I'm sure you're very serious about guarding your 401k or the equity in your home and so on. But if that is the case, how much more? We read, that good thing which was committed to you, keep. Look at the language that we have in verse 13 and 14. Look at these verbs. Hold fast. Keep. And then keep what? And hold fast what? 13, the pattern of sound words. 14, the good thing that is given to you. 13, in Christ Jesus. 14, through the Holy Spirit. The translation could read like this. The good thing, what is entrusted, guard closely through the Holy Spirit living in us. My mind goes to a little Disney production I saw this past week, which was all about bears and about how that mama bear, you don't even want to think about getting between her and her cubs. Probably your last mistake. That's the idea here. To guard these things, that good thing that's been entrusted to you, brothers and sisters. In our case, the three forms of unity, which reflect wonderfully the teachings of the major teachings of the Scripture. Guard them tenaciously. Hold on to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's as if here in this third point, he's upped the game a little bit from it's a building block here. We're stepping up the stairs to the top level now. Consider Timothy, consider church, consider RCUS, consider PRC, what God has given you. And place an extremely high value on it because God has. It's not about what the RCUS has achieved or what the Reformed Presbyterian Church community, NAPARC, has achieved, the churches of NAPARC have achieved, or what the churches of the ICRC around the world have achieved. It's about what has been given to us to guard as a precious deposit. After all, if your IRA drops to the tiny little fraction of what it used to be, or you have to tap into it and there's only a tiny little bit left, you don't really get excited when the stock market goes up and down. It doesn't really affect you much. But if you had $1 million in your IRA, you might be quite concerned about how market values affected your IRA. That is to say, when we place a value on something, we're more prone to guard it more tenaciously. And what is more valuable than what has been passed down to us, that apostolic word? And to speak in historical way, the faith of the Reformation. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Guard it. Watch over it. Protect it. Because the evil one is happy to take it away from Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Sometimes that truth is lost, either by neglect or by abuse or in other ways. Or by those who simply don't pay any attention to it. Or think of it as something that was important in a bygone age. Yes, this was all important back in the days of the Reformation. Maybe we could even argue that in the days of Jonathan Edwards and others in the Great Awakening, then it was important, but not so much now. First of all, this word comes to pastors like Timothy to guard by the Holy Spirit the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which has been entrusted to you. As if you were guarding a precious life of one of your children or grandchildren. Be diligent in guarding it. O Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 6, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. O King James, science. That deposit that has been entrusted to us and that we are now entrusting to the next generation and that generation is entrusting to their children is good, says the scripture here, or excellent or precious or valuable could be the word translated here. It's excellent because it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is more excellent than that? It's excellent because it brings glory to our triune God like nothing else. It's excellent because it's the means by which sinners like you and me come to know the grace of God in Christ. So keep it, guard it, this good thing that's been committed to you, and pass it on. Even if it costs our lives, we are to guard it and pass it on. Even if it costs our freedom and we are put in jail, we are to pass it on. And your brothers and sisters around the world are doing that this very day. Every pastor, every elder is charged with never allowing this gospel, this sacred deposit, to be tampered with or diluted or polluted. God help us. And you, brothers and sisters, come alongside your pastor and elders and support them like Aaron and Hur holding up Moses. But no pastor, no doctor of divinity, no seminary professor is strong enough to guard this deposit in his own strength. We are all flesh and blood and weak. This difficulty, the charge is impossible for us to keep in our own strength. And so he adds this important word. How do you guard it? By the Holy Spirit. The what is the language? The good thing which was committed to you, keep. Don't forget that last part. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That not only reminds us of our weakness, but it also reminds us of the Holy Spirit's power to do exactly what he commands. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit at work that Reformation churches continue to this day that we can make these statements on the front and the back of our bulletins. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that these things can still be true in 2020 in California. Calvin, one more quote, since it is Reformation Sunday. I quote, "Because the difficulty of keeping it is beyond our strength," he therefore adds, "by the Holy Spirit," as if he had said, "I do ask from thee more than thou canst. For what thou hast not from thyself, the Spirit of God will supply thee." End quote. The devil will always try to get us to drop our guard. Whether it's the person in the pew, or the person behind the pulpit, or the person in the consistory room. But the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are diligent to defend the gospel, that which has been committed to us. And then we, on our part, come alongside, as it were, they come alongside us, and we do all we can to defend it, knowing that the Holy Spirit in particular will defend us in his word. And this is our hope for both the present and the future purity of not only the RCUS, but our sister Reformed and Presbyterian churches around the world. And so, what a blessing it is to see, as even in this little congregation, to see Pastor Stephen Rickert, once a son of this congregation, serving, having had a ministry in a Reformed church. Little David Wojtek, some of you remember him when he was a little guy. Got to see him yesterday, all grown up. Down at, over there at Mid-America Reformed Seminary, about to, on track to become a minister of the gospel. A son of this congregation as well. What a blessing to see that baton being passed on from generation to generation. Every decade, Christ calls church officers and members to carry on and to guard the good deposit by means of the Holy Spirit. And so don't let us not forget our three gospel privileges as we move through this time of reflection on the Reformation. We have been called and privileged to suffer for Christ without shame. We have been called to hold fast to sound apostolic words. We have been called to guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to us. May God enable not only this generation, but the youngest generation amongst us, the youngest generation within the sound of my voice, to do so, even after we are gone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we confess that we are weak, but you are strong. We confess, Lord, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do any of this. We confess that if it were up to us, not only our own denomination, but NAPARC and the ICRC would come to nothing and become deformed like so many other once Reformed and Presbyterian churches. God forbid, help us and keep us, Lord. Our sister churches all around the world, bless them and keep them and help them to take up this challenge this year again and again and again until our Savior returns and all deformity is put away once and for all. It's in His name we pray. Amen.